Here we go. We're on page 129 of the booklet titled In Heavenly Places. And we're on page 129. And the title of this particular page, because it's like a daily devotional for May 2nd, is Our Example in Obedience. And this is what it says. And she first, of course, quotes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, that says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Amen and amen. And she says, Before us is held out the wonderful possibility of being like Christ, obedient to all the principles of the law of God. But of ourselves, we are utterly powerless to attain to this condition. All that is good in man comes to him through Christ. The holiness that God's word declares we must have before we can be saved is the result of working of divine grace as we bow in submission to the discipline and restraining influence of the Spirit of truth. Amen and amen. And it says, Man's obedience can be made perfect only by the incense of Christ's righteousness, which fills with divine fragrance every act of true obedience. The part of the Christian is to persevere in overcoming every fault. Constantly he is to pray to the Savior to heal the disorders of his diseased soul. He has not the wisdom and strength without which he cannot overcome. They belong to the Lord, and he bestows them on those in humiliation and contrition seek him for help. And how many of us know, well, I would think everybody here understands exactly what she's talking about here in regards to dealing with these, well, for the most part, they're temptations. Yes, every now and then we slip and fall and, you know, go forth in the temptation and sin is brought forth. And then 1 John 1:9 has to come into play. If we're still in tune with the Holy Spirit, we confess and repent, or repent and confess, however you want to do it. And the thing that always amazes me about this is the difference in the way the sins are committed or even tempted upon a real child of God as opposed to how we were before we met him. Because I would have a tendency to believe that every hand would go up in church today when asked the question, the sins that you committed before you met Christ, they were whoppers compared to the ones today, right? And yep, everybody would say yeah. And you know what's amazing? When you're tempted to do the little piddly things, like even if it's just a little white lie, or you withhold a certain statement, or say something you shouldn't say, as opposed to drinking a whole gallon of beer, or smoking a pound of pot or something, you know, like weird stuff that you did before you were a Christian. Some of the crazy bad, and that doesn't have to always just be drugs and alcohol. You know, there's all sorts of crazy things that we've all done. Some of us, praise God, never even delved into that idiocy, like I did in my earlier years, because I was raised Catholic. I mean, everybody drank, including the priests that came and visited, and smoked, because they smoked and drank and told foul jokes. So it was considered completely acceptable and understanding that it was okay. As long as there weren't any women in the room. You know, that mixed company thing was the golden rule when it came to the foul jokes. And some of the jokes were even blasphemous. They would actually make sport of our Lord and Savior. Unbelievable. Which I could never, you know, because like now when I come up to people, like especially at funerals, that I know have a tendency to tell dirty jokes, foul jokes, and blasphemous jokes. I just say, oh, no, thanks. I don't want to hear it. I don't even want to be tempted to laugh at the expense of my Lord. I don't even want to hear something funny that would, you know, I think it's an invasion. It's like a burglar breaking into my home. I don't like it. I don't want any part of it. She goes on to say that the work of transformation from unholiness to holiness is a continuous work. Day by day, God labors for man's sanctification, and man is to cooperate with him by putting forth persevering efforts in the cultivation of right habits. And this is one of the reasons that most of us, especially those who are going to be part of the Gideon Band, whether you are or whether you aren't, I have no clue. I don't even know if I'm going to make it into that number. I pray, I strive onto that number. Yeah, who doesn't? Most of us do. But when I think about it, let's see, how do you say this? Oh man, that's a quavery. I don't know. I lost my train of thought there because I just looked over at something in regards to the chat room. And I'll explain that later. Oh, Sister Vera. Praise the Lord. You're here. Okay. Good. All right. I'll explain later. Or maybe Sister Minnie can explain. You know. But I hope that thought comes back to mind, what I was thinking of, the cultivation of right habits. I think that had to do with that part there. I don't know why it just shot out of my brain real quickly, but, oh well. Let's continue. She says, God will more than fulfill the highest expectation of those who put their trust in Him. He desires us to remember that when we are humble and contrite, we stand where He can and will manifest Himself to us. He is well pleased when we urge past mercies and blessings as a reason why He should bestow on us higher and greater blessings. He is honored when we love Him and bear testimony to the genuineness of our love by keeping His commandments. And see, that always amazed me when I come, and still to this day it does, is when people, you know, of course Sunday keepers, when they say, oh, we don't have to keep the law anymore, I says, do you hear what you're saying? I mean, when you were a little kid, didn't you want to do everything that you could to please your mommy and your daddy? Well, depending upon the household, the odds are, yeah. But wouldn't people want to do the same thing for their Heavenly Father? You know, and then the hypocrisy behind the statement that we don't have to keep the law is so blatantly apparent when I ask them and state, and they state, of course, the obvious, I ask them, oh, so what you say, I don't have to keep the law, right? And he says, yeah, okay, so I can literally, if I wanted to, if I had a gun on me, I could pull it out of my pocket right now and kill you and drop you like a sack of potatoes right here in this room. And I would still go to heaven, right? Well, no. Gee, I wonder why. Is it because thou shalt not kill? Isn't that one of the commandments? They're always going to have a problem with commandment number 4, because that's the one that the devil is targeting. It's the same thing with marriage. And I don't know if anybody saw this. I don't know if I put it on the site, because it kind of irks me to deal with the homosexual agenda and the way they are in their mindset. But did you see one of the leaders in the homosexual movement, what she said about marriage? Couldn't believe it. But then again, I kind of understood it. And I wonder if this is also why they want to be in Christian churches. And what I mean is, she stated quite plainly on video, on camera, in front of everybody, that she didn't care about the marriage thing. She didn't really care whether homosexuals can marry or not. Her main objective in their agenda was to destroy the marriage institution. She believes no one should have to bother with getting married. And that's what they were going for the whole time, and most people missed it, myself included. When I heard her say it, I thought, wow, I get it now. Because it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. They want to be able to just party hardy and do whatever they want. And then the other toss of the coin is this why you're trying to come into the Christian churches? Is this why you're trying to get to all the churches or go to Christian businesses and get them to do things for you, knowing they're going to have a hard time doing it because you're a homosexual? It's because you don't really care if they do that for you or not. It's just that you want to destroy Christianity. Well, that's where you messed up, Goliath. It's just like Goliath walking out and said, send me a man to fight. You don't know who you're messing with here, though. I mean, it's not mankind that's going to answer that call. It's going to be the creator of mankind that's going to answer that one. So, continuing and finishing here, she says, He is honored when we set apart the seventh day as sacred and holy. To those who do this, the Sabbath is a sign. God declares that I am the Lord that sanctify them. In Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Sanctification means habitual communion with God. There is nothing so great and powerful as God's love for those who are his children. And now you see why they say with the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse? Because they have a habitual communion with God, whether they like it or not, whether they know it or not. They are sanctified or set apart for holy use because their believing spouse is, if they're really a believing spouse, they're going to reflect Christ in such a way that that person has a better opportunity than anyone else when it comes to finding Christ as Lord and Savior because they're living with one of his people. So amen and amen. Hope and pray you were blessed.